Good morning, everybody. Man, it's great to see you. Thanks for making first Sunday of 2025 special with so many people here. It just excites me the start that we're going to have and what we're going to be covering in God's Word today. I want to welcome those at the Cove campus and just what we get to do this year. I know there's a lot of hopes, a lot of goals, a lot of expectations. My desire this morning is to crush all of those. But not completely. I just want to relocate them. I know that there's going to be some things that we've already been thinking about would be part of this year, and things that kind of are in our heart and on our mind. And my goal is like, all right, how do we shift those in the right way that's going to bring life, real life, and real purpose, and real joy. And a real knowing of Jesus. And so I'm excited about where we're going to be. I want to look at this text that we're going to look at this morning, tell you a little bit more about it, and where we're going to go over the next few weeks. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. We're going to read all of this, 1 through 7, and we're actually going to be working through a section of Psalms 120 through Psalm 134 over the next few weeks. It's going to lead us all the way up to Easter. And let me just say, if you're looking for something to read, reflect on, pray through as the new year starts in God's Word, like you could do this. This has already been a real blessing to me looking at Psalm 120, and so I'm going to be turning my thoughts towards Psalm 121 and kind of trying to memorize parts of this, reflect on it. And so if we do that together, even as a church, I know it'll be a blessing, and it will prepare you for where we're going and what we're going to talk about each Sunday. So Psalm 120, 1 through 7. The psalmist writes, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows, with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Many scholars, the consensus is that there's this section of Psalms that have been set apart specifically, and they have a purpose to them that God's people use them for, and they were Psalms for traveling. They were Psalms for a journey, and so these Psalms 120 through 134 are called the Psalms of Ascents. And how they were used and kind of how we understand their purpose is God's people would travel. They would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem often. And when they would travel and start their journey, these Psalms would be songs that they would sing. Jerusalem was set on top of Mount Zion. It's the highest elevation within Israel. And especially if you were coming from the Dead Sea area, which is below sea level, like there was this sense of walking upwards. And that is what God's people thought about when they were headed to Jerusalem, when they were headed to the temple, when they had this hope of being with God's people, near God's presence. There was this sense of going up. There was a sense of kind of meeting God and elevation. And thus we have the ascent. That's the ascent. And this is what Jerusalem and the temple embodied. It was this life lived upward, this acted out life, step by step, pursuing God, coming closer to Him. And these psalms were sung. And so that's the backdrop of this section of scripture that we're going to look at. It's God's people traveling down a path, headed to the temple of God to be in God's presence, village by village by village, singing these songs together. And so the word journey, the idea around a journey is a really good metaphor for the Christian walk and for faith. The Christian life, and maybe you've discovered it, it's not one of instant gratification. The Christian life is it's a commitment. And it's a steady, gradual, incremental process. It's not located within a one miracle of health and prosperity. It is a working out. It's a walk. It's a journey. And that's what we can see with the Psalms of Ascent. These Psalms have the right themes. to have the right topics and subjects that God's people need when they're on a journey, when they're walking towards Him, when they're moving with Him. And that's what we get to experience. More than just you and I headed to Jerusalem, we get to walk with Christ, walk to God in Christ. And this is what we're going to get to pull out a little bit more and more as we look at the, you know, traveling songs. I don't know if you grew up taking road trips, traveling on the holidays, but there's a chance that your family had songs that they would listen to or songs they would sing. You pop in the cassette or the CD, and you sing these songs. They come on the radio and everybody joins in. It caused me to think about my childhood, and I don't know why I knew this song, but if you've ever encountered 99 bottles of beer on the wall as a traveling song, like, do you know this song? Is this song still around at all? Like, why did we learn this at all? But 99 bottles of beer on the wall, 99 bottles of beer, take one down. Remember how it goes? Pass it around, right? 98 bottles of beer on the wall. And you just keep singing that over 98 bottles of beer. You get all the way down. I can remember asking my mom and dad to sing this song in the car. And I don't, you know, they played along. I'm sure there was some reluctance there. But I imagine by the time we got to, you know, one bottle of beer, everybody needed a drink at that point. Like, it's like, what have we done? How did we just, but these songs, we sing songs to pass the time. Right, we sing songs to kind of help us. And there's a lot of what's happening in the Psalms of Ascent that are meant to teach us along the way. The Psalms of Ascent are traveling songs because God's people travel. They're traveling songs because God's people travel. God established within the Jewish calendar annually three trips to Jerusalem. And these three trips were connected to big events, big holidays, big occasions. And in fact, all of God's people, all the Israelites, were to come to Jerusalem to celebrate and to be around the temple for a special observance. You're familiar with some of these because as we read the New Testament, you'll pick up that Passover celebration. Passover was one of those where everybody went to Jerusalem. Jesus' last week of earthly ministry, right? The Passion Week, the crucifixion, the Passover lambs, forgiveness of sin, that was celebrated during that Passover week where everybody was in Jerusalem. A few months after that, you get the Festival of Weeks. It was late spring, early summer, and it was a celebration of a harvest. The wheat was coming in, but it was also had this celebration of God's people receiving God's word. You get the Festival of Tabernacles, which was in the fall. And Tabernacles was a remembrance in which God provided for Israel when they wandered in the wilderness. And so everybody would go to Jerusalem and they would camp out. They would sleep under the stars and they would remember what it was like for God just to provide for them day by day by day. Now, what's fascinating about this, it got me thinking about what it would be like to travel to Jerusalem, if you were an Israelite, three times a year. And what it would take to make this journey. Knowing this, Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, was a five-day walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. So that's 5 days. 5 days to get from where you were to Jerusalem. And then it could be a week or longer that you're in Jerusalem. And then 5 days home. And I started to think about, that's a lot of traveling. That could be a few weeks to typically a month. So a month, three times a year, 3 months out of the year, you are headed to Jerusalem, at Jerusalem, or headed home. So 25% of your year is traveling. Some of you may travel a lot for work. And you may say, well, I don't travel a lot, but I'm gone usually a weekend out of the month. And isn't it amazing how quickly that weekend comes back up? Like you feel like you just got back, and all of a sudden you're packing the suitcase and jumping in the car or the plane again. And so God, for some reason, put within his people this rhythm of traveling, of moving. And I wonder why. I wonder if God intended for his people never to be truly settled. Because when do you get the work done? Like, okay, when do you build your life? When do you build your empire? When do you, if you're taking 25% of the year, right, and you're traveling, you're packed up and you're walking to Jerusalem or walking home. Like, what's happening in your life? What is God doing? And I think God intentionally made it so the temple in Jerusalem will never far out of the mind of his people. That there was always this hope of being close by. There was always this sense that God would be doing something. So traveling wasn't just something that God's people did. Traveling was a way of being in the world. It was a way of God's people being in the world. That they saw themselves as sojourners. They saw themselves as travelers. Abraham, he's a great example of this. If you go back into the Old Testament, you're going to begin to hear stories of Abraham in Genesis, early Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham out of his home in Mesopotamia. And he calls him to a land in which God says, I will show you. I just want you to leave. I want you to start traveling. I want you to leave your home, and I want you to begin to walk, and I want to point you. I'll eventually reveal to you where all this is headed. And you see Abraham traveling. You see Isaac and Jacob traveling. And Hebrews chapter 11 picks up this idea of these people who were going someplace. They had this hope. They had this destination point, but they never really got there, but they thought a lot about it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Listen to what it says. It says, these all, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return to it, right? But as it is, they desire a better country. That's a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So this longing, this hope for something out there, a better place, a better home, that thing that gets us moving is a thing that also God meets us at. He says he was not, that hope and longing saw God not be ashamed to call them their God, his God. These are my people. And God was preparing for them a better city. God's people have a better home and a better future. And that God is preparing something. God is doing something. And that's God's people. That's what's born into our hearts. I think part of the issue within our culture is that we're in a hurry. We like short lines and shortcuts. And we have a desire to get to the place and it's and quickly. And I'm just like, this world, it's a difficult place to grow and mature in. It's a challenging thing because the very things that we think that will fulfill us aren't the things that we really need. And this world is not just a geographical place. This world has an attitude with it. It has its own values, its own goals, right? And at some point, I think all of us end up realizing this world is not our home. And it happens to us in all different kinds of ways. I think for some, we realize this world is not our home when real tragedy comes, when we lose something, somebody, when it all kind of breaks down and we just feel lost and discontent. I think sometimes we start our journey when we have success and really wonderful things happen and we find out they didn't really fulfill us or satisfy us. They didn't really deliver all that we thought they would. But whatever it is, it's that moment where you become, when you long for something else, that you start your pilgrimage, that you start your journey, that you contemplate the walk. And the world will say like spirituality, religion. Spirituality within the world is how you can be a better you. Religion is often a place that you go to so that you can get God on your side and get God's favor. And, you know, faith. Faith is a walk. Faith is a direction of your life. It's a commitment to something. Something that you have not fully experienced, but something that you've seen or touched or that you know is there. And faith, that's what's highlighting here. And so when you start this journey, the Psalms of Ascent are for people who've started walking. They've started a journey. And you're in the middle. Or you're in transition. That's what the Psalms are for. These Psalms are for people in transition. And And you're not the same person you were before you started singing these songs, and you're not where you're ultimately going to end up. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. And the last thing I'll say about the Psalms of Ascent are they're songs that we sing in community. If this walk is an ascent, if it is a move upward, right, at some point we're all going to get tired. You're going to get tired. And you're going to need the support and the encouragement of others, and that's what these psalms are for. These psalms are so that we sing these truths, these hopes, these beliefs to one another, and we're there for one another. My family, I did a Tough Mudder obstacle course last year. I just thought that would be one of those memorable experiences, so I just signed everybody up. There were a few enthusiastic. There were some that were like, I don't know what we're doing here, but you know, I'll play along. It was incredible. We loved the fun. We loved the mud. But one thing that we quickly found out is that they build these obstacles so that you cannot get over by yourself. So you start this race out with a pack of people, and within moments, you're like pushing other people and being lifted up over things. And when you finally cross the finish line, it is an experience in which we did it. We did it. Together we did it. And that's us. That's us as God's people. That we are setting out, and I think setting out into this new year, and we have songs to sing and themes and subjects that are important to our heart, and we're going to do this together. We're going to, I hope at the end of this, know Jesus more deeply and experience the support and encouragement of what it means to be in community, to be God's people. So let's look at Psalm 120 a little more specifically. Let's jump in. Let's start our trip, right, with Psalm 120. Because Psalm 120, it's an interesting psalm. Like, if you still have it open, you're looking at it. It's not exciting. It's not inspirational. It starts with the psalmist saying, I am in distress, and it ends with the word war, right? That's what you get, right? This is not a pep talk. Right? This is something else that's being experienced right here. And so the psalmist is saying, I'm in distress. About what? What is it saying? Verse 2. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. So here's what the psalmist is saying. I have been lied to. I have been duped. I have been fooled. I have been blamed. I have been the target of deceitful speech, right? James chapter 3, that there's a world of unrighteousness within the tongue, right? The psalmist is saying, I've experienced this. Like, this is what I've experienced. What the psalmist is saying is the world isn't what we've been sold. It isn't what we've been sold. And it's always inviting us to settle into something that won't satisfy. And there are promotions and lies and agendas and disappointments just waiting. I think when you're young, you think anything's possible. And the world might be a bit scary because it's big, but in your mind, every fairy tale can come true in this place. And then something happens. Something breaks. Someone sins. You sin. Or someone sins against you. And you begin to realize there's something else going on here, that the world isn't okay, that the world is broken. I can remember I was probably 12 or 13 years old, and I distinctly remember going to bed one night, turning off the lights under, you know, a poster above my bed of exotic cars that I would own one day, and then on the other side, you know, James Dean kind of looking down at me. And I remember closing my eyes, and I had this thought, is this all there is? Is this it? And this sense of like, oh man, if it's just working harder, because that's what the world will tell you. You can be anything you want to be. If you'll just work hard, if you just apply yourself, your dreams will come true until the car accident or until cancer. And there's this belief, right, that we've been given that if you'll just work hard enough, anything is possible. But the problem is the world doesn't really answer our deepest questions. When the world speaks to the things that we most long for, it never points us to God. It never tells us that our heart and our future was meant to be with Him. The psalmist is writing about this deep disappointment that they've experienced. And it's gotten personal. Right? This is personal injury. It's not just that the world is bad out there. They've experienced deceitful speech. They've experienced lies. They've experienced betrayal. And when betrayal happens in your life, it disorients you. You'll say things like, I never thought that would happen. I never thought she would do that. I thought his commitment was true. I thought that was a sure thing. And when it doesn't come to happen the way that you hoped it would, the way that you believed it, when it all just falls onto the ground and it breaks and it shatters, right? It disorients us. We aren't sure who to trust. We aren't sure where to turn. And you experience, if you live in this world, you will experience false promises. You will experience getting blamed. You will have people lie against you. And when that happens, you will feel alone. You'll feel alone. And this is how the psalmist starts. This is the first song. He says, I am in distress. He takes what he's experiencing and he puts a name to it, distress. I mean, he's saying like, I'm not okay. I am not fine. I'm hurt. I'm disillusioned. I'm struggling. I'm uncertain. That's the song. That's the first psalm in this journey. And I think the principle that begins to rise up out of this is disappointments and pain can create new beginnings. Disappointment and pain can create a new beginning. Right? The world sucks. It stinks. Right? Are you okay with that? Like, I know there's optimists in the room and people that are always just really positive about life, but the world stinks. You want to say it? You feel like it? Like, is there anybody else in the... You can say it. World stinks. There you go. Like if we don't say that, if we can't get to that point, if we don't become discontent with the world, why ever leave? Why ever start the journey? If everything's fine right where you are, why travel? This is the tension that the psalmist is trying to help us touch. He's trying to say that your pain is real. You've experienced some things that have deeply disappointed. And in that disappointment, there's an opportunity to move again in a new direction, to have a new beginning. This is what he's helping us understand. If we just think, if we can get the right people in power, if we just think, well, a little more educational available to all, a little more innovation, if I can just get that next promotion, everything will be fine. If we just get a certain amount of money in our retirement, it's all going to be okay. If we think those things, if we believe into those lies, right, then we will never understand what it really is to walk this life out with God. Eugene Peterson said this, a person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before he or she acquires an appetite for the world of grace. You have to get disappointed. You have to get discontent. You have to long for something else, for this other, better, more beautiful experience to become part of your life. The psalmist says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. That section, it's like a starter's gun. Ever run a race? It's jolting. The starter pistol goes off. It's shocking. It's what it is. These words are meant to jolt us, but they're the words that we need to get moving. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. And I think the best part of this psalm is what's written next. And he answered me. It's good. He answered me. Surely one of the sweetest truths of God's people. That God hears us. He hears you. Let me show you Psalm 34, 17. When the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. 1 Peter 3, 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So God is watching over us. He's inclined towards us. When you fall into difficulty, it's not because God doesn't care. God is listening. God is available. God is inclined. God hears. God's near. God's present. That's what we... So God hears the psalmist, and it says he answered him. How? How was the psalmist answered in his distress? I think there's two things here. Let me show you. Look at verse 3 and 4. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree? All right, what's being said here, right? He's experienced this abuse. He's experienced these lies. He's experienced deceitful speech and blame, right? All of that. And then he says, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. In other words, what he's saying is, that will be God's judgment upon you. And these sharp arrows were this glowing coals. It means this broom tree was a very, this wood of the broom tree burned really hot. And so it's a coal of the broom tree attached to an arrow that is shot at the tongue. That's what the psalmist is talking about. In other words, God will bring right judgment and justice to our injuries, to our hurts, to our disappointment. Every lying and deceitful word, an arrow with a burning coal, God will sort it out. God is not unaware. Every careless word will be counted. We don't have to administer final and ultimate judgment and justice. God has got it. Man, when you believe that, when you believe that you are not the sole defender of your life and your character and your future, when you believe that there is someone who is great and overseeing all of it, in control and empowered in all of it, directing and using all of it, and who will rightfully and appropriately judge all evil and wrongdoing with perfect righteousness, you are more free than you were. You are more supported, more strengthened than you were. The psalmist is receiving an answer from the Lord in all the pain and disappointment that he's experienced, that God will judge. God will be the appropriate judge at the appropriate time. It's not just that. Not only will God judge rightly, but look at verse 5 and 6. I think there's even more here. I think there's an invitation. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. The psalmist highlights Meshech and Kedar. Meshech was this area north and east of Israel, above the Black Sea. It's in southern Russia, thousands of miles away. So thousands of miles away is the picture. It's really about the furthest geographical place the psalmist could write about, as far as like how far you could be away from home. And then he says, and then I dwell with among the tents of Kedar. Kedar was south of Israel. Kedar was in Arabia, and it was filled with a tribe of people, nomadic people, that were brutal and violent. And so the psalmist is not saying, like, I've been in both places. He's not saying that I've been in Kedar and I've been in Meshech. Those two places are too far apart from one another. But what he's saying is, if you could pick the two places where you feel furthest from home, these are it. Meshech, Kedar. And I think what's implied here, the answer that's here, is God, he knows that God's calling him home. He knows that God is calling him home. And this is the first song of the walk homeward. And your walk, listen, your walk with God starts in the most unlikely places. Your beginning can happen anywhere. That's what this means. Meshech, Kedar. It doesn't matter where you are right now. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far away from God you've been. You can come home. You can begin to experience peace with God. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's inviting us to take a step for our lives to be redirected, that no matter where you are, no matter how long you've lived among a people of violence, no matter how long you've hoped for peace but experienced war, you can have rest. God wants you to have rest. Didn't Jesus say that very thing to us? Come, come all of you who are weary, right? Who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn from me, for I'm humble in heart, lowly in spirit, and Jesus says, I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the invitation. That's the movement that you're seeing. Psalm 120 is a song for anyone who's ever felt tired. It's for anyone who's ever felt weight on them. It's for anyone who's ever been hurt, disappointed, disillusioned, disenfranchised. It's for anyone who's just discontent and longing for something more. This is what it's. I love this because it's got to be the most honest beginning of a walk with God that we see. God, I'm in distress. I'm so tired. I'm pretty beat up. I feel a long, long way from home. But I want to come home. I want to turn. And that's how the journey starts. It's a saying, as you say yes to God, you're saying no to the world. It's this turn from like, I've grown discontent with this place. And when the Bible says, when our lives make that shift, it uses the word repentance. Repentance means this turn homeward. And so when we repent, we're saying things. Repentance is an admittance that I've been managing my life apart from God, and now I've decided to come home. That it's not about me getting stronger. It's not about me getting more successful. It's not me getting more educated. I realized that I could not make it on my own. And my decision from this point on is to live and learn of God through what Christ has done. That's repentance. That's how the journey, that's how the turn begins to happen in our lives. And that, how does God answer? How does God answer this prayer? How does God answer the distress? That the pain we've experienced, that we're living in, God can make our hurt worth it if it puts us on a path to peace with God. What fascinating. God can make our pain and our disappointment worth it if it puts us on a path of peace with God through Christ. Listen, I know we've all experienced things that we wish we could undo. But if those painful moments bring us to some new awareness of God's salvation, rescue, and gift of grace, it's a strange thing to look back and go, yeah, but it was worth it. If that brought me to this place of knowing God like I know him now, then I just wouldn't change it. We say things like that, and they're true. Paul said that about his own life. He said, I consider these present circumstances of sufferings and trials just light and momentary afflictions compared to this greater glory of where life is headed. Of what I know, I haven't fully received it yet, but I've seen it, I've tasted it. And my life is headed that way. That's what it means to begin this trip. Is to say, even the pain and disappointments are worth it if it starts me moving towards Christ. My question to you is, are you moving? Have you taken a step? I just want to tell you, like, the Christian life is more more than a momentary miracle of health and prosperity. The Christian life are hiking boots. And you begin walking to God, with God. You begin to know him differently. You begin to have your hope reset in what you did think was going to turn out and bring fulfillment and purpose to something new and better and wonderful. And it feels upward in that moment. And we begin to sing these songs. You may feel out of place, but the psalmist is telling us that you're not out of sight. You may feel tired. And when you are, God says, come home. And when you say, God, I am in distress, God hears that prayer and he answers it with an invitation. Come. Are you moving? What would it look like for this year, first Sunday of the year, to say, Lord, I'm ready. I want to move. I want to shift where my hopes and aspirations and goals have been and what I thought would deliver in this world that is truly disappointed me more than I can count, and set my hopes and future within you to change, to turn, to shift. This is the invitation. Because listen, no one ever traveled further than Jesus did from heaven to the cross. And because Jesus spanned that distance, it means that you can be saved and rescued right where you are. Right where you are. that he's done the work. He's traveled this road for us. And now placing our faith in him starts us in a whole new direction, a whole new life, a better life, a life where we were in distress and we hear God answering. I'm telling you, God is inviting you this morning, inviting you home, inviting you to something special. Let's pray. God, this morning, man, what would it be like to begin this walk with you by faith, to travel? Father, there are these moments where we feel out of place in the world, where we feel opposition and resistance. Remind us that Jesus felt all of that too, even before we did. That if we were of this world and for this world, made for it, we would be embraced by it. But you chose us out of this world for something better. You chose us for yourself. Jesus, you were crucified outside the city so that we could be welcomed in into it. And I pray this morning that we would see this great work that you've done, this great distance that you've covered for us, so that we could know that we could come home. Lord, I pray for each person here. Their starting point is going to be different. Each person's starting point. Because our hearts are all in different places. And we may feel really close and near and excited to just be in this journey with you, or we maybe feel like we've been far away. We've not only been distracted, but we're honest, we're disappointed and tired. We long for peace, but we have been living among people who are at war. God, we cry out to you in our distress and believe the psalmist when he says, God answers. He answers. God, would you answer us this morning as we turn to you, inviting us homeward. Give us faith to take steps that we need to just see our lives more with Christ and in him this year. We pray this in your name. Amen.